You know, it's funny, I was laughing in the back because when the media team designed this intro and they played it for me, I'm like, man, that music is so creepy at the end. You know, it's almost like, did you notice that? And when you study Revelation, and that's the end time prophecies, it can be or appear to be creepy at times. It can be scary. You're talking a lot of people dying, a lot of bad things happening. But I want to encourage you, the Bible, even throughout Scripture, New Testament, they would teach at the very beginning to new believers about end times. And they would say phrases like, encourage each other with these truths. Because what we have to realize is that God does have a plan. Now, we did a whole series before this series, so this is actually a sequel, talking about the rapture and the season of the rapture, and what's that word mean, and the catching away of the church. And so I believe, in my opinion, that the rapture will happen before the tribulation begins. The rapture, I believe the church has to be gone, the 7 years we have of the tribulation. And again, the tribulation is the wrath of God. We started this last week. It's the wrath of God upon sin, wickedness, and evil. It's God allowing the devil to come to that place of, okay, now I'm going to pour out wrath to bring everything into the order or to the alignment of the will of God. Because if you study the end of Revelation, you see that the plan of God is to have a people who love him and he loves them, and that there's no curse and that you're blessed and you're in the fullness of God's presence, and it's an amazing place that God has for all of us in the future. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so evil can't go unchecked. And so in the tribulation, the 7 years, and we challenge you to study this, a couple ground rules, just like the earlier series. And if you haven't been with us, I encourage you to, you can get these CDs, you can get them in the portico, you can download them on iTunes, you can go to the website at hopechurch.org and stream them. All that stuff is for free on the website and online. But a couple ground rules, just like the last series. Number one, we want to keep Jesus number one. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Okay. Number two, we never, in reaching for truth, we never pull out other truth out of its place. In reaching for revelation about end time prophecies, we never pull out the truth of love, which means we don't break rank, which means we don't get mad at each other, okay? Because I've seen a lot of Christians who love God, but they start talking about end time prophecies, and if there's a disagreement, they get mad at each other. And Jesus said, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and make sure everybody agrees with you on end time prophecy. No, that's not the way it goes. Come on, church, talk to me. And so the reality of it, which brings maturity to all of us, is to realize when you begin to discuss end-time prophecies, which means events that have not happened yet that the Bible predicts, we must come to the realization that no one has an absolute on all of this. Great theologians that have spent their whole lives studying this that are brilliant still disagree, and that's okay. So the goal for us, the win for us in these series are not to get you to agree with me. We're not talking about absolute truths or foundational truths on, like, how do you get to heaven? You know what I mean? There is no other way but Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? So those are foundational truths. What we're talking about in this series is end time prophecies and our interpretation and application of how it applies to us in life. And so there can be difference of opinions or interpretation. The goal, the win would be then, because we want to know what's the win when we do something. The win is that you become curious and you begin to have questions and you begin to study it on your own. And if you come to a different conclusion than what I come to, that's okay. Did you hear me? We talked about the tribulation or the rapture, and there's some believe in pre-rapture, a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no rapture. If you come to a different one that I believe, that's okay. Honestly, it's not the end of the world. And so sometimes we can really get overwhelmed and really make things too much than it is. Why would we study something that doesn't have that definity of absolute? Because Revelation says those who read this book will be blessed. And it's in the Bible for a reason. And it helps us, all of us, to understand, even when we don't see or can't explain what's going on, we know that at the end of the day, at the end of the book, Jesus is number one. His will be done. Did you hear me? And it all works out. He's got great plans for all of us. So with that said, let's put our hands together one more time as we get this thing going. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the wisdom that's inside your book. the Bible. Thank you for everything that you have for us. Open our hearts and our minds and understanding. Let the anointing of understanding and revelation rest on this house, that every person under the sound of my voice may receive and learn something that comes not from man or from me, but from you, Father God. And we give you praise. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Now, we're doing something different in this series, where our midweek series is a continuation of the main series. So last Sunday was message number one. Last Wednesday was message number two. We talked about Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks, what the 70th week represents, being, and how does the tribulation 7 years, where does that idea come from? Today we're going to continue in, and we're moving into the context of Revelation 5 and 6. And with that said, there is so much information because we're trying to do this series before we get into the holidays because, you know, I didn't really think that a third of the people dying and being blood up to the horse's neck would be something we want to do Christmas morning. You know, I just didn't have a vibe. I'm thinking, you know, Christmas morning message, let's talk about blood flowing freely. No. And so we're trying to get this series done before we move into the holidays, obviously, and that's why we're doing it. But we have a little video thing that we're going to show you, a little timeline. For those who like timelines, I had someone email me asking about a timeline to help them. You can see a lot of information here in talking about the revelation, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, you got seven person, the interval, the seven vials. This is something that was done many years ago, many, many years ago, as my daughter would say, back in the 80s, but it was even older than that. My seven-year-old thinks that back in the 80s means like long time ago, and it almost hurts my feelings, but... So, I mean, seven vials. There's a lot of information here because we have the seven seals. The seventh seal opens up seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet opens up seven vials, and it just gets more and more intense. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that it's like birth pains. And ladies, help me out because I've never been in labor pains. But they tell me when you begin to have labor pains and you're beginning to birth a baby, that the first one starts, and then from then on, it gets more intense and more frequent. And you will see these being played out where they'll get closer together and more intense. And it can be in the natural scary. But again, for those who are righteous, for those in the Jewish belief system, there were three different groups of people, those who are righteous, those unrighteous, and those in between, which meant what Jesus said in Revelation 3, lukewarm, what we call carnal. I believe the righteous will go to heaven in the rapture. I believe the unrighteous the unrighteous that just rebel against God will deal only with judgment. And I believe those in between will have an opportunity to make things right during the tribulation. But the reality is, and this is something I remember as a kid thinking about, oh, I'll just wait till later. When Jesus comes, church is gone, then I'll give my heart to the Lord. I'll get my head cut off real quick, and I'll just go to heaven. It'll be done. Come on, somebody. And you have to, you know, I mean, if you've ever thought that, or maybe, and I had someone after the first service said, Pastor, that's the way I've been living. And she said, I'm so glad I came today because it has totally got me back on track. Because the reality is, folks, that's a lie of the devil. If you can't serve Jesus now, when you have a support system of other believers and a church experience to go to worship God, and living in a nation where it's free to worship, then when you get during the tribulation and the church is gone, praying believers are gone, and all of a sudden you're cold, you can't buy any food without taking the mark, you're hungry, and now they got you in jail and getting ready to cut your head off unless you take the mark. If we can't stand now, folks, don't think that you're going to stand later. You're being deceived. Now is the time, the Bible says, for salvation. And so, now just so I'm on the same page as you were, how many people, let's do a quick poll, how many people feel like you are well-versed, you've studied, you know Revelation, and you love end-time prophecies, and you know a lot about it? Let me see your hand. Just a few of us. Okay, praise God. How many, now be honest, if you're gonna do this, or if you're like, I don't want to play, you know, have to have Johnny call you down. Calm down, Johnny. What do they win? How many people feel like, you know something about this whole idea of end-time prophecies and revelation, tribulation, but not a lot? Okay, great. Great. How many people will be honest? This is not bad. How many people will be honest and say, you know what? I'm totally clueless of what you're talking about. I don't know much about end-time prophecies and tribulation and revelation. Thank you for that. And those of you who are lying, Jesus, help them. So Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of hard times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we started at the beginning because John heard a voice come up here, and he started in heaven. We see this whole process of worship going on in heaven. We see in Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to go through information quickly. Please take notes. Bring your notebook. Bring your Bible. Write in it so you can study this later. We see in Revelation 5 where John is seeing the throne and a great scroll with seven seals. And there's a cry that goes out, who is worthy to open these seals? And no one responds. Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth, and nobody under the earth, which means the dominion of the damned or the devil's dominion, can open the seals. And John begins to cry, and one of the 24 elders comes and says, don't cry, because the Lamb that was slain, basically Jesus, shows up, and he's able to begin this whole process of opening up the seals. Why can only Jesus open the seals? Because Jesus is the only one who died for the sins of humanity. Did you hear me? There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's not two or three ways, folks. You can't get to heaven around Jesus. Oh, what about, isn't there other paths? There is only one path to heaven. That's why Jesus said that narrow is the road to righteousness, and not many find it. And wide is the road to unrighteousness, because it's easier just to do what everybody else is doing. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? It's easy just to go along for the ride of what everybody else is doing, but that doesn't make it right. That doesn't make it right. Jesus, say with me, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, that's according to the Bible. If you're hearing that, if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but you need to know it now. And so Jesus begins to open up the seals, and we pick up in Revelation chapter 6, and it says, and I saw, when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. Now keep in mind, there's a lot of symbolism going on, but a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That first seal unleashes the Antichrist. Now, some might say, why is the Antichrist on a white horse? Isn't that Jesus? Later on, we see Jesus on a white horse, and later on in Revelation. But he's got many crowns, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. But why would the devil, or why would the Antichrist be on a white horse? Because the devil tries to imitate God. The Bible says that he comes as a, you know, the devil doesn't show up in a red outfit and horns, and he'll try to come as an angel of light. His power is to work in darkness to bring deception. The Antichrist is someone who's trying to be Christ, but the complete opposite, the Antichrist. Now, there's a spirit of Antichrist. Jesus talked about it, and Paul talked about that even back in the early day church. Those who deny Christ and deny the Father and deny the birth of Jesus in the flesh, they're the spirit of Antichrist. But there's also, I believe, a person of Antichrist. Okay? Now, there will be stuff in this. Let me back up real quick. There will be end time interpretations that I will do very hard, like I did in the first series, if I come to a point of saying, okay, this is what I believe and why. Just so you know. You can agree, disagree, study it out for yourself is what I encourage you to do. But we find here, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Today I want to talk about, because when you look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which has been commonly coined by some movies, the white horse and the Antichrist is throughout Revelation. He reigns for 7 years, but he's defeated by Jesus. Come on, somebody. Let me give you some facts about the Antichrist. Number one, he cannot take power until the restrainer is removed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 says, and now you know what is restraining him, referring to the Antichrist from being revealed at this time. Just a side note, I personally believe that we are so close to the end. I had someone ask me before the first experience, do you really believe the Antichrist is alive right now? I believe that the person, the Antichrist, is alive. I believe he's an adult and he's on the wings waiting to be revealed. I believe we are that close. It's my opinion. You can disagree. You can watch what's happening around the world, folks. Israel's a key place. Watch Israel. Watch the nations around Israel. Okay? But I believe he is alive. Now let's go back to this. From being revealed at this time, it is so that he may be manifested, revealed in his own appointed time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains it is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, that's why I believe it's a person, the Antichrist will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing and his coming. So right there in a big, just one setting here, we see this introduction, he's going to have some authority, and then he's going to be destroyed. But he can't come to position until the restrainer's removed. Now, we talked a lot more about this in the prior series. Some theologians believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Some theologians believe that the restrainer is the church, and the rapture has to happen. I believe, my opinion, it's both. I don't believe that you can take the Holy Spirit out without the church or take the church out without the Holy Spirit. Now, with that said, within context, you've got to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He has always existed, and he has always been involved in the affairs of humanity. Genesis chapter 1, very beginning, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, moved upon the waters of the deep. He was involved before we see creation being played out. So what was Jesus saying when he told the disciples that if I don't go away to the Father, he won't send the Paraclete, another comforter, the Holy Spirit? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2 specifically for the church. And we talked Wednesday night about Israel being removed and the wild vine, the Gentiles, the age of the church being grafted into the vine. But that doesn't mean Israel's done. God, and we studied this in detail, get Wednesday's message if you want, that the purpose of the Gentiles coming in is also to make the Israel or make the Jews jealous so that they come back in. Powerful. But the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, came for the church, for this age of the church. And I believe when that age is up, and we dealt with this in another message in the Ready or Not, if you look at patterns, and I believe there is a pattern there in the feast, the Jewish feast, and the wheat harvest, the barley harvest, and the grape harvest, and that the second one being the wheat harvest, I believe, is the tribulation. But for that can happen, the church has to be gone. The church has to be gone. Because after the church is gone, we go into the tribulation, and quickly we'll see in the future studies that the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe, excluding from Dan, rise, and all of a sudden they come to an awakening on who the Messiah is, and they go out throughout the world to reach people. How many do they reach? The Bible says that around the throne, when later you see the 144,000 witnesses, that around them, right after that, it talks about people from every nation and tongue and tribe, too many to count. So there's going to be a lot of people that need to be reached. But he can't begin until the restrainer is removed. Number two, he can't begin until we see the beginning of the process start, the timeline begin, with the treaty with Israel assigned, Daniel 9:27. We talked more details about that Wednesday night. When they start talking peace with Israel, keep your ears attentive, listen. When they start talking about peace with Israel for 7 years, a 7-year pact, you better be listening with a lot of attention. Did you hear me? And if you see it, there's only two conclusions you can have. Number one, the pastor was wrong about the rapture happening before the tribulation. Or number two, you were wrong about being right with God. Come on, somebody. And you just missed the rapture. Either way, pray. I mean, you got to add a little levity to some of this stuff. You guys are freaking out on me. So there's a signing of the treaty that begins it. The next point, We find that from the Bible that the Antichrist is a counterfeiter. We referenced that earlier. He rides on a white horse. He's always imitating Jesus, who we see in Revelation 19, verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 5, he talks about this being false Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The Antichrist gains power through peace pacts. Revelation 6, 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2, we see in that verse we just read that he has a bow with no arrows. And many theologians take that as drawing from the interpretation. He has the ability to commit or to have war because he has a bow, but there's no arrow, so he doesn't utilize war. But he's able to, but he's powerful in military. Daniel 8, verse 23 through 25 says, by peace he shall destroy many. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He's referred to in the Bible as the beast. You'll see that symbolism throughout Revelation, referring to as the beast. Revelation 13, verse 2 and 3, because of his character, because he rises from the abyss, Revelation 17 and 8, and because he gets his power and authority from the devil, Revelation 13, 2. He is feared. Revelation 13, 4 says, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with them? So it doesn't mean he doesn't have military power. He's strong in military power, but he's able to utilize peace and deception. He uses people's desire for peace to gain control. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. This is a totally different rhythm than our normal Sunday, by the way. But I'm just trying to just back up the truck and dump information. Is that okay? Daniel 8, verse 23 says, at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors, the apostate Jews, have reached the fullness of their wickedness, taxing the limits of God's mercy. That's why I believe the tribulation is also for the apostate Jews to come back to God. A king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark trickery and craftiness shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, some draw that. Does that mean that he is a small stature? Or what is that? You can draw your own conclusions on that. And he shall corrupt and destroy astonishingly, and shall prosper and do his own pleasure. And he shall corrupt and destroy the mighty men and the holy people, the people of the saints, and through his policy he shall cause trickery to prosper in his hand. Some will say, okay, why are there saints there? You got to keep in mind, there's 144,000 Jews that are going throughout, 144,000 witnesses, which are Jews, that are going throughout the world evangelizing. And through his policy, he shall cause trickery to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart and mind. And in their security, he will corrupt and destroy many. See, he's selling security and peace and safety, making them vulnerable. He shall also stand up against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken, and that by no human hand. How is he broken? We see later on that Jesus destroys him. The true king on the white horse. Come on, somebody. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 also talks about him deceiving many, because the time will just keep moving. He sets himself up as God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god. I want to draw attention to that. Claiming to be greater than every god. Just not our God, every god. He's defying all religions. Even blaspheming the God of gods. That's your God. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed. What is the time of wrath? The 7 years. The tribulation. For what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors, or for the God loved by women, or for any of the other gods. For he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the God of fortresses, the God of his ancestors, a God his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign God's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. So those who submit, those who do what he says, He will honor them. He'll give them authority. He'll give them lands. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 24. He called it the abomination of desolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 refers to this also. It's halfway, just on a timeline. The treaty begins with Israel, peace treaty. 3.5 years, a 7-year treaty, 3.5 years into it, halfway through. Why 3.5 years? I don't know, but the Bible prophesies that. Now, there'll probably be other reasons for that, but it's amazing how the Bible will tell us what's going on. Halfway through, he'll break the treaty. He will stop the sacrifices. He will enter into the Holy of Holies and set up a throne and sit there and call himself the ultimate God and demand worship. Just sounds like he's crazy, don't it? But he's also violent and mean. As we can see, there's a lot of people who will die, literally be beheaded. Matthew 24, verse 8 says, all of this is but the beginning, the early pains of the birth pains of the intolerable anguish. This is Jesus talking. And let me just throw this at you. A lot of people use Matthew 24 to determine the signs of the times of a rapture. And I don't believe that that can be the signs of the time of the rapture, because the rapture is not the same thing as the return of Christ. Because the rapture, he comes in the air. We meet him in the air. On the second coming, he actually puts his feet on the earth. The rapture, people don't see him. Second coming, everybody sees him. Matthew 24, you see everybody see him. And then when you start comparing, and I encourage you to do this on your own time, take Matthew 24 and take the first seals that we're talking about in Revelation 6 and line them up. And as you read them side by side, you'll be amazed how Jesus said, when they asked him, what is the signs of the end of the return of your coming? And there's three questions there in Matthew 24. Keep that in mind. And he begins to say, there's going to be Christ, people saying, go here and go there. Seal number one, the Antichrist. You talk about wars, rumors of wars. As you go through that, you'll find that the seals are in exact order is the things that Jesus said to be looking for. Just a side note. Matthew 24 again. But all these, the beginning, the early pains, the birth pains of the intolerable anguish, then they will hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They will be killing people because of their faith in Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 4 gives us more detail. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue. Because you could say, oh, that's happened years ago, Pastor. Nobody cuts off heads anymore. Notice, for they had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. See, we find, and we'll study this in a little more detail later, that he comes up and he's working not only on a religious side, but also as an economic and military side. And one of the things he sets up is a whole system economically that you cannot buy or sell without this mark. The Bible refers to it as the mark of the beast or the number of his name. What does that mean? We really don't know. But I remember years ago, some people thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, because if you took how many letters were in his name, Ronald, I don't remember his middle name anymore, and Reagan, you know, 666, and, but no, that wasn't it. They missed it. It's okay. What that actually looks like, is it a barcode? We don't really know. Probably so. A QR code, more information could be stored on that. But he will set up a system that you cannot buy nor sell without that mark. Be careful when they talk about eliminating our currency, folks. Because let me just say this. To lead up to these things takes a lot of steps. And not everybody in this process knows the end. Okay, does that make sense? So there might be 50 steps that have to happen to get to the place for the Antichrist to say, now we're going to do this, and show up. And everybody that's in the part of that process might not know what's going to happen at the end. They're just thinking, we're doing what we think at that time is the best. But be careful what they do with our currency. Okay? And just because they're devaluing the currency, trying to keep inflation down, and trying to monetize the debt, you start hearing these things. It doesn't mean that everybody involved is the Antichrist. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of steps that have to happen to set up the stage for him to come out on. And so things are going to change. Many people, me being included, believe that the tribulation and the mark of the beast and the whole economy set up is worldwide. Some don't. Dake from the Dake's Bible believes it's localized. I believe it's going to be worldwide. Now, I'll even go so far, and I shared this on a Wednesday night, and we're running out of time, but if you give me just a few more minutes, or should I wait to another time? Where are we at on my notes? Okay, Revelation 6, 9 also talks about the altars of souls of those who've been martyred. Let me give you my weird idea, I could say, okay, of how I believe that the whole mark of the beast, because I love trying to figure stuff out. We need God for revelation for things. But, you know, trying to figure out what in the world, what kind of mark, lack of a better, you say it this way, what kind of credit card could you get that would cause you at that point, once you accept it, never being allowed into heaven? What kind of credit card could you take that at that point, the moment you took it, there's no forgiveness and you're damned to hell? Think about that. That's pretty intense. Because they're pretty much, you know what I mean, if you sin, and you shouldn't, but if you did, praise God, afterwards you can say, Lord, I am so sorry, I repent, forgive me, 1 John 1:9, right? And God is faithful and just to cleanse you and forgive you, right? But what about this mark, this credit card, in the future of our country and the world, will be so connected spiritually that would cause people to accept it, to be damned to hell. Now, I believe that when end time prophecies, we see in part. So we see it from one side. And when things become, as they start coming around, there'll also be other facets. So it will make sense to the natural mind. But there's still got to be a spiritual connection here to damn people to hell. Now, here's my, and I could be totally wrong. Okay, so I'm prefaced with that. I like to think way outside the box. And tomorrow I might change. So don't even go preach this and don't go start anything on about this. Don't write a book about it and blame me, okay? So do not quote me on this. This is just for us having a quick conversation before we end. Here's my take on it. Here's what I think. And this is not in the Bible. This is Greg Bruce. And this idea hit me one day when I was flying in the airport. You know, when most of us, we've gone through the airport security system. You know what I mean? Lord help us, right? I almost feel violated half the time. But you line up, you got to wait in these long lines, and then you come through the system, and once you come through, they have basically said that you are okay. You're not carrying no weapons, no guns, no sharp metal objects, no shampoo over 1.5 ounces. I mean, you're safe. No lotion with you, right? I mean, so... No, but they give all these things that they're looking for. You come through, you're safe. At that point, you can walk throughout the airport, and you know anybody you see, even if you don't know them, you can know for sure that one thing, they're safe, that they don't carry a gun, knife, no sharp objects, right? Right? No? Yes? Y'all, that overloads you with so much information, you're kind of like... So if I get in a plane and I fly to another city, another state, another country, I get off the plane, I'm still in the airport security system. I've moved into a whole other country. But anybody I run into in that airport, I know is safe. Has no gun, no knife, no sharp objects. Because for them to be in that space, they had to come through somewhere into the protection system of the... Now, take that mindset and expand it globally. I believe that there's going to be another terrorist attack. And I believe it will be of such nature that it will bring fear to people around the world. And I believe that they will come to the conclusion of, we need to do something, we need to bring a better system of protection globally. So let's line everybody up, and there'll be maybe 50 million of these places. You come through, and because it's not defined by a building space, you have to create something that can be visibly attentive so someone can see it. And so we'll have people come through our system. They can sit down and they'll get a mark. And when they get the mark, then we'll tie it to buying and selling, so it'll encourage them to do it. So that'll be the reason to get people, because everybody wants, I want my paycheck, got to get a mark. I want to buy some food, I want a Happy Meal, I got to get a mark. You know what I mean? Whatever it is. And so it'll draw them through, but in that process, this is where I believe the spiritual connection is that you'll have to deny and blaspheme Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and all other religions. See, of the Muslims who have been doing the terrorist attacks, they have identified them as extremists, right? And they define them as extremists, not because of them being violent, because they believe that their Quran, and they read it as literal. Think about that for a second. Because I don't know about you, but I read my Bible, and I believe it to be literal. When it talks about a hell, I believe in a literal hell. It talks about heaven, I believe in a real heaven, a real Jesus, not an object of collection of ideas to help humanity be nice to each other. And after 9/11, they on the news referred to evangelicals as extremists, and they changed it real quick. I don't know if you caught that. And I believe that they'll tie anybody who thinks that their religion is right and other religions are wrong as extremists, and they'll have you come through and say, I denounce any religion as the only religion, and I denounce, because Jesus said you can blaspheme the Father and be forgiven, you can blaspheme the Son and be forgiven, but if you ever blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that means knowing what you're doing, there's no forgiveness in this life or life to come. And I believe that brings a spiritual connection, because you'll have to walk through and make a public confession of your, not of your faith in, but your faith against. And give, you know what I mean, and to worship the beast. And so that will bring, and so when you see somebody and they have a mark on their forehead or their back of their hand, then you know they've been through the security system, they're safe. And if they don't have a mark, then they might be a terrorist getting ready to blow you up. And that brings a connection of fear. Why people would turn each other in. Jesus said, brother will turn against brother. Because all of a sudden, you don't have the mark. You might be thinking about killing my family, so I'm going to call the police and turn you in because you scare me. And people do crazy things over fear. So that's my five-minute soapbox of my crazy idea of how this is going to play out. Now, I could be totally wrong. But that's the only way in my mind at this point where I can see the connection economically, socially, and also spiritually. But keep in mind, the whole idea is that there will be an Antichrist. But if there's something negative, that means something good. Because the Antichrist shows up, but he's going to be defeated by the real Christ. Amen. Amen.